All right, let's get going. Last week, we started talking on the topic, the long walk to freedom in the spirit. The long walk to freedom in the spirit. I said it was motivated by the Long Walk to Freedom book that was written by Nelson, his autobiography, talking about his journey from the time he was young, where his name was changed from Rolihlahla to Nelson, to becoming the president of the nation. He could have given up, he sacrificed everything for the nation, for the family of South Africa. And today, we are bearing and we are eating the fruits of that. And I said, in the spirit, there is also a journey that you and I need to go on. And it is a journey that leads you to freedom in the spirit. Amen. I'm talking about freedom in the spirit. Long walk to freedom in the spirit. The Bible says, whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. You see, when Jesus sets you free, he doesn't set you free halfway. He sets you free completely. Glory be to God. And this morning, this is the journey that we're going to continue, and we're doing part two of this series, this message. I won't be able to rehash everything. If you missed out last week, go onto our website, you'll be able to catch up on that. Now, in order to set the scene again, I'm going to start off by saying, when you get born again, all of a sudden you have two type of natures in you. You've got the nature of Christ that came as a result of being born again. That is the nature of Christ that you live onto. However, you are still in your body, and in this body, the flesh is still alive. In other words, the inclination of the flesh are still there. Now, every child of God has got these two natures that are at conflict all the time. The nature of Christ that came as a result of being regenerated. And here we set a scene and we said, before you get born again, you were born in sin. Hello? You were born in sin. It doesn't matter whether you're born by parents who go to church or not. You were born in sin. And we took this picture and we said, this is the chair of sin. And everyone sits on this chair when they are born. And because they were born in sin, it doesn't matter, no matter how they try to do good, inside of the person who does not know Jesus, there's no inclination to do good. And then the cross appeared in your life. Jesus came and he gave up his life for you so that you can move from the chair of sin to the chair of righteousness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, we are not just talking about your behavior and what you do. Your righteousness is not driven by your actions. Your righteousness is driven by what Jesus did for you on the cross. So your right standing before God has nothing to do with your actions. It has to do with Jesus coming into your life and making you his child. And all of a sudden, you sit in a place of righteousness, a place of being justified. And we say that word to justify, it is to be rendered as if you have not sinned. Glory be to God. It is to be rendered as if you have not sinned. And after we drew this picture, we went to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. If you can go to Romans 7, 15, where the Bible says, this was Paul, who was now talking to the Roman church, and he was saying, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. I don't know if you've been there. Paul is saying, I'm confused. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. How many times have we been in that place where you want to do the right thing, but somehow you find yourself back in the chair of sin? Somehow you find yourself back into the old habits. And it says there's a confusing situation inside of me. Why? Because these two natures are in operation in every child of God. If you are not born again, you only have got one nature, the nature of sin. There's no inclination to do good. The moment you get born again, there is a transformation that takes place in your spirit man. And all of a sudden, there is a new capacity to do right. And I want you to realize this morning that the inclination of the mind of a Christian is to do right. The moment you get born again, you want to do right. But somehow, you get yourself back into the place of sin. That is where Paul says, I don't really understand me. I don't even know why this kind of thing happens. From time to time, I get back to that issue of sin. Now, I've realized that this is a true picture of either somebody who just got born again or somebody who doesn't fully understand what Jesus did for them on the cross. Well, because the person who just got born again, they think that by trying to stop sinning, by relying on their own ability, they are able to overcome sin. And that is a picture of a child of God. Maybe you've been in the Lord for 10 years, 5 years, but still you're trying to resist sin. And I want you to know that what you resist will persist. Whatever you try to resist and to subdue by yourself, it will persist. It comes from the fact that you're always feeding the fleshly side of life, and as a result, there's fruit that comes out of it. Your only way of overcoming the sin, it is total surrender in a place of righteousness. It is when you give up and you say, Lord, I'm not going to control my life. I give my life to you because it is you that gave me the ability to live a life of righteousness. I don't know if you've been there where your old patterns of thinking always come back. If you used to be unfaithful or infidelity or all those kind of things, yes, you're born again, you're heaven going, but you come back to the old patterns. In your moment of weakness, you regress, you go back. In a moment of relapse, you almost forget that you're a child of God. And oops, you're back to the old ways. You're back to the old ways of thinking. You're back to the old ways of talking. You're back to the old ways of viewing people. And yet Christ tells you that when we are in Christ, we are one. You will find that the effect of your former habits will keep on lingering in your mind and will annoy your peace for some time. That is why we need to come to a place of saying, is this where I'm supposed to be living? Am I just trying to live a righteous life by myself? Your actions will not justify you. It's when you find rest in Jesus that you're able to overcome that. But many times, we feed the flesh. Now, Charles Spurgeon had this to say. He said, holiness is not the way to Jesus, but Jesus is the way to holiness. I want you to think about that for a moment, that holiness is not the way to Jesus. What that means is that if you think holiness is the way to Jesus, you are saying I'm able to save myself by my works. You're even saying to yourself, I saved myself because through my holiness, I was able to get to Jesus. No. But the reverse is true, that Jesus is the way to holiness. When I am found in Jesus and I totally surrender to the power of Jesus, He is able to make me holy. It is my love for Jesus that stops me from going back to that. It is my total submission to the authority of the word that stops me from feeding this thing called the flesh. And therefore, Charles was very true, was very right, where he says, Jesus is the way to holiness. Jesus is the one who sanctifies us. When we give our lives to Jesus totally, we are able to walk free of this thing called sin. It's because of the cross that you and I can walk victoriously today. Now, the Apostle Paul made a very, very powerful realization, which you and I need to make. What is that realization? Please give me Romans chapter 7 from verse 18. This is from the Amplified Version. The Apostle Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells within me. When you understand that nothing good dwells in you, you stop depending on yourself. When you realize that in a human being, there's nothing good that can be found in it, Christ brings when you get born again. Now he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right." I can will to do what is right, but I cannot perform it. You desire to forgive, but you are not able to get to the point of forgiving. Many Christians are big-headed but small-hearted. Hello, somebody. We know a lot, but our hearts are too small to implement what we know. We can quote scriptures, but to get the scripture to have its effect in our lives, we fall short. That is why Paul says, "I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it." That is why the Bible says it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit. What you resist will persist. Stop resisting, but surrender. That is why the Bible says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The starting point is submitting to the authority of Jesus in your life, where you are able to truly say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Now, Paul, I like Paul. He was very candid. Now, he says here, in brackets, parentheses, the Amplified Version will expand it. So there's a parenthesis right here where he says, "I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but I have no capacity to carry it out." I've been there. I have experienced that. Where I have the willing power to forgive, but somehow, you know, I know I should forgive, but somehow I still feel he needs to pay. How can I just let go? The moment I feel like that, I feel like I'm losing control. The flesh tells me he got to pay. He's got to pay for what he did. How can I just forgive? He's going to run over me again. Not a chance. He must pay. Payback time. Have you been there? I've been there where I feel like you're going to pay back. You don't know when, but you're going to pay back. That's the flesh talking. That's this guy here, and he's very loud. The more attention you pay to him, the louder his voice. The more attention you pay to righteousness, the louder his voice. And then this guy becomes quieter and quieter. Now, Paul says here, "I have the intention." Have you ever heard people saying, "We judge people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions"? Well, that was not my intention. Have you ever heard people saying that? It wasn't my intention to hurt you. It wasn't my intention to rub you the wrong way, but you've just done it. You judge people by actions. What about even judging them by intentions and ask, maybe it wasn't his intention? The moment you start doing that, you extend the arm of grace. When you say, "I know you didn't intend to do that, and I'll judge you based on your intention, not based on your action." Now, Paul says here, "I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out." By myself, I have no power to carry out what God wants me to do. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing." Lord, have mercy. And then at the end, Paul says, "Who is going to serve me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am." When you realize that there's nothing good that can come from your body, then you need to lean on the grace and the love of Jesus, where you surrender to the power of Jesus. Why? Because he broke the back of sin. He broke the power of sin. And when you died with him, he gave you power to overcome. But that power only becomes effective when we surrender. You know, we sing songs like, I surrender all unto Jesus. Beautiful songs, but where is the outworking? We lift our hands, "Lord, we surrender." But we walk out of this place, we go back to our old self. Like, he's going to pay. What am I saying today? In the flesh, there's nothing good that can come out of it. The flesh is hopelessly depraved. Now, I want you to realize this morning that you are daily confronted with a choice, either to feed the appetites of the flesh or to feed the appetites of the spirit. We are daily confronted. It's a daily confrontation that we face every single day. This morning when you woke up, you were fighting whether to go to church or not to go to church. Last night, we were battling whether to pray or not to pray. It's a daily battle that we face. Now, I want you to know, I've highlighted feeding. We feed appetites, cravings. Now, unfortunately, you've got these two natures, and they're all asking for your attention. They're saying, feed me, and I'll kill you. This is what this guy says. Feed me, and I'll kill you. Says, feed me, I'll give you life. The more attention I give to the cravings of the flesh, the more alive the flesh becomes. And then you look at my life and you say, but Michael, I thought you were a child of God. I thought you were going to church. I thought you were born again. What is the story? The story here is Michael has been feeding this place called sin. I feed this place with what I see. I feed this place with what I listen to. I feed this place with the company I keep. I feed this place with what I read. Isn't it funny that whenever you open the Bible, you feel sleepy sometimes? The devil does not want you to feed the spirit man. You feel so sleepy, and your argument is, maybe let me just watch a little bit of sitcom. And then maybe I'll awake, and then I'll read the Bible. And then you realize that after one sitcom after another, you're not going to leave that black box. Why? Because that is what you're feeding. And I've come to realize that it's like the more I feed something, the more it wants. When you feed your spirit man with the Word of God becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And you're spending time in the Word, and they'll ask you, what are you doing? I'm reading the Word. Why? The Word of God is sweeter than honey on my lips. Why? Because I'm paying attention to the spirit man. And then you say, I walk in the spirit. My spirit man is alive. No matter what the devil throws at you, you look at it as it is. This is an enemy who is at work, and I will not pay attention to him. I want you to think about driving a vehicle. You are there in your car, and all of a sudden a fly gets inside the car. And it annoys you like nothing. And there you are. You stop concentrating on driving. You're going to fight this fly. And before you know it, you crash. What are you doing fighting a fly? Just leave it alone. And she's like, what? Maybe stop the car and get the fly out. Okay. But what I'm trying to say, the enemy is like a fly that comes into our life just to annoy us and to trip us so as to get back into the flesh. When the fly comes around you and it circles around you, it annoys you until you start saying things that you never thought you could say. Why? You have allowed the enemy to draw you back in that moment of weakness. Do you know that if you don't eat properly, you affect your immune system? And when your immune system is so weak, any virus that flies by gets you. In the spirit, when you don't feed your spirit man, you get so weak in your spirit man that any viruses that fly by catches you and you go back. I want you to get this revelation this morning. This is the technology of walking in the spirit. The things in the Bible are not mystic. You can walk them and actually experience them. It's about the attention. Feeding appetites, either the flesh or the spirit. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. Let's look at Romans 6:16. It's a choice. I want you to see the power of choice. Paul says here, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? I can't explain that better than that. Don't you realize that you become a slave to the one that you obey? When you obey the appetites of the flesh, you become a slave to sin. When you obey the appetites of the spirit, you become a slave unto righteousness. And Paul goes on to unpack, he says, you can be a slave to sin. Have you ever heard people saying, I can't stop? I can't stop this activity because I just can't stop. You get hooked. It's like a drug. You get hooked to a behavior, and whenever you don't do the behavior, you feel something is not really okay. You go back. You're a slave to it. You know, they talk about habits. They say you need to practice something 21 times, and then it becomes part of you. And if you want to break it, don't do it for 21 days. And then you're able to relinquish the power of that thing over your life. This is the story. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. There's nothing mystic about walking with God. It's choices that we make every single day. Now, one of the laws of physics states that whenever there is motion, there's friction. And when there's friction, there's heat that comes out of friction. And now there's a spiritual law that the day that you decide to be on a journey to pursue righteousness, there will be friction from your carnal nature. There will be opposition from the old self. The old self will tell you, this is not who you are. Do you know how we do it in our family? This is not who you are. That's your old nature opposing your effort to walk in righteousness, to walk in purity. There will always be opposition. Even your own people, your own friends, they will tell you, this is not you. We are used to you behaving in this way. Hello, somebody? I'm talking about living a life in pursuit of righteousness. Look at Romans 6:12. So many times we have given too much power to the devil. We blame him for everything. And he gets shocked. He's like, me? I was never part of that. I was never involved in that. But listen to this. Paul says here, do not let. Who is doing the doing? It's me and you. He says here, do not let sin control the way you live. Why do we make the devil just too powerful? He isn't that great. He isn't that powerful. It is us who relinquish control. Paul says here, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Which means you really know that this desire is evil, and in that moment you have a choice to make. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Can you see how many times he says do not? He says here, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now he says here, you have an option to allow your body to be used as an instrument of sin, or to allow your body to be used as an instrument of righteousness. The choice is ours. Now, listen to me. There is nothing wrong with temptation. No, there's nothing wrong with temptation. Jesus was tempted in the desert after he was baptized. He was tempted by the devil. There is nothing wrong with temptation. You will experience temptations in your life. Because temptation, it simply starts as a thought. It's a thought that you harbor. You think about it. I want you to recollect the last time you did something horrible. It started off with a thought. And you harbored that thought. You thought over it. You scrutinized it. You came up with a plan and you executed. Temptation will come to every person who is here on earth. Are you able to stop a bird from flying over your head? No. Birds are birds, they just fly wherever they want. But you can stop a bird from creating a nest over your head. That is what temptation is. The moment you harbor temptation and you act it out, you have allowed the bird to lay its eggs on your head. There's nothing wrong with a bird flying over our heads, just like thoughts coming into our minds. But it's what we do with those thoughts. So in itself, temptation is not sinful. It's what you do with that thought. It's what you do with those thoughts. Now listen to me. You have the right to make choices, but you have no right to choose the consequences. Just think with that for a moment. In that moment where you've got crossroads, which way do I go? Do I go right? Do I go left? Do I go sin? Do I go righteous? The moment you make the choice, you can't choose the consequences anymore. Come on now. Let's talk about people who get involved in sexual activities. The moment you get engaged sexually with somebody, the consequence thereof you can't really determine. You can't even choose. If there's a baby coming, the baby is coming. If there's STD is coming, that's what it is. The choice you had to make before the activity. After you have done the activity, you receive the consequences. Well, the grace of God is there. He will carry you. He will help you through the consequences. But he's a God of justice. He's not going to stop certain consequences coming from your way. You drive at 160 k's an hour and you say, Holy Spirit of God, protect me. Sorry, stuff will happen. Don't blame it on God. Do you hear me? Those of you who drive fast cars. Somebody's pointing to his wife. I'm just saying. Whatever happens after that, you can't really blame God. You have made a choice to speed. And I don't know, you've opened a certain room. Now, so it is important for us to realize that we have a right to choose. Just like we have a right to go and vote. You have a right to go vote DA, ANC, EFF. But after that, you have no right to choose what they will do with you. Hello, somebody. We complain now like, Lord, Lord, save us from these guys. You put them there. You make the bed, you sleep in it. That's the principle of life, people of God. And if we can get that, it will change a whole lot of things. That is why when we're in that crossroad, we ask, is this the flesh or is the Spirit of God? It says, if you give to the flesh, there's death. If you give to the Spirit, there is life forevermore. And this morning, God was talking through Moses. And he says, I've laid before you life and death. But I say, choose life. Choose life. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. The power of choice. Now he says there, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who choose to set their minds, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you've got these two natures and you choose to live in this nature. Your mind is fixated on things on the flesh. Your mind is fixated on things that tickle your flesh. When you are so alive and you always talk about I will do this. They will hear me. I will make my point. That cannot be done to me. It's a me life. The Bible is telling us in that state of way of life, there is no life but death. But when we live in the Spirit, where you say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be revenging here. I know I'm supposed to get back at them. But your word says, leave revenge unto me, for I will pay back. God knows how to do his own work. When we will revenge, we are taking the place of God in our lives. Now, when you're a child of God and you constantly tap into this dimension of life, and remember, I'm not even saying you're not saved, you're born again, but somehow you're feeding this side of the flesh. You carry the Spirit of God, there will be an uprising inside of you. The Spirit of God will come and He will take you to account. That He's a loving Father. He's not going to just allow you to go off on a tangent. For a season, the Spirit of God will come and nudge you and say, change this way of life. Come back to this way of life. Come back to the Spirit. Where do I get this? Go to James 4, verse 4 with me. It's from the Amplified again. This is what happens when you are a child of God. You are now married to God, to Jesus. You are the church is a bride and Jesus is a bridegroom. And in the Old Testament, there was always a picture of the people of Israel worshiping other gods. And the picture was an adulterous relationship, where God was saying to them, I am married to you. Why are you going to other idols? Why are you going to other gods? So the Amplified Version brings that very clearly. He says here, James, the brother of Jesus, he says, you are like unfaithful wives. If you're a child of God, you're born again, you're heaven going. But from time to time, you tap into this dimension of life. In the spirit, there's something happening, guys. He says here, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Just picture that. That's what it is in the spirit. When we constantly become the enemy of the cross. He says here, you've got illicit affairs with the world. Illicit affairs with the world. And breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? Hello, somebody? I wish you could get this. It says here, so whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. That is a picture in the spirit. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The spirit who is in us yearns jealously. He is saying, I want you. I want all of you. I don't want to share you with anything else. I want your heart, the whole heart. Give it to me. Surrender your heart to me. The spirit yearns jealously. He's saying, come back, come back. But if we don't listen, that is where the Bible talks about a seared heart, a seared conscience, where you can no longer hear what the Spirit is saying. Why? Because you are seared. There's a hardening that takes place. But for a long time, the Spirit of God will tell you, come back, come back. What do you do with that? Are we together this morning? We are talking about the long walk to freedom in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we attain the freedom of the Spirit? How do we tap into the dimension of the Spirit? It's when we choose to surrender. It is when we are alive to the things of God and dead to the things of this world. Now, let's go back to Romans 8, verse 6. As I close this message, I want to go back to Romans 8, 6. He says there, for to be carnally minded is death. I want you to know there are a lot of Christians who are carnal in their view to life. Our worldview is carnal. It's not a Christian worldview. So when we converse, we talk about things that have to do with God. We are so stuck, we are still stuck here, that our view to the things of God is still worldly. I've spoken to Christians who tell me, sorry, I can't really fast. Fasting is not my thing. Because when I fast, I'm so tired. What is that? It's a worldly view that this child of God still has. Somebody will tell you, if I come to church once a month, once every 2 months, that's okay. You know, I feel okay as long as I can watch TBN on TV. It's a worldly view. And the Bible says, do not neglect the meeting together of brothers as in the habit of some. I'm talking about having a carnal view to our walk with God. Now it says here, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So Paul says to be spiritual minded is life. That is what we want to aim for. That should be our desire. That should be our push right now. Now when we are spiritually minded, it creates an environment where the Spirit of God can drop stuff in our spirit man. When we are spiritual minded, then we have access to heaven. We have access to what God wants to do. Why? Because the Spirit of God finds peace within us. Today, is your life a holy habitation for the Spirit of God? Or it's a hostile place for the Spirit of God? When we walk in the Spirit, we then can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things that we're talking about, walking in the power of the Spirit of God, the enablement of the Spirit of God can become a possibility when we feed the Spirit man. Now, last week we spoke about the transformation that takes place when you get born again. And we said that the immediate thing is that your spirit man gets regenerated right there from death to life. Now this morning I want you to realize that we experience salvation at three levels. We experience salvation at three levels. If you can show me that slide. The first level of salvation that we experience, it is the salvation. It is we were saved. That is the first level of salvation. We were saved. When you get born again, you are saved immediately, and then you can walk in that dimension of saying, I am saved. I am born again. My spirit man is alive. That is the first level of salvation. The second level of salvation is what we call we are being saved. We are being saved. That is a life of consecration, a life of sanctification, where there is a renewal of the mind or renewal of your soulish nature. Yes, your spirit man is saved, but your soul is still carrying the past experiences. If you grew up in an abusive environment, your soul is still carrying that way of thinking. If you grew up seeing your mama beating up your daddy, you still have that thought in your mind and you think it's okay. So you are being saved. It is a process of sanctification. That word sanctification comes from the Greek word hagios, which is holy. To holify, being set apart for the intended use of an object. God called you for a purpose. He called you for a reason. So when you sanctify yourself, you put yourself in a position where God can use you. Hello, I remember back in the days, Mama used to have certain utensils that were sanctified. They were kept in the display cabinet, and nobody can touch them except the special visitors. And I remember my daddy used to like, who are these special visitors? We're going to use them tonight. And mama would take out those plates, dust them, wash them, and we use them. But you could call them sanctified utensils. They were only kept for the special visitors. Do you know that you are kept for a special God? Do you hear me this morning? Sanctification. That is the process of we are being saved. You are being saved. Yes, you were saved. But for you to walk fully in your state of being saved, you need a regeneration process in your soul, in your mind. And that is where a lot of us get stuck. The third dimension is we will be saved. That third dimension will only happen on the day of rapture. When we take on heavenly bodies, we leave this body of death, and we are transformed in a new body that will know more death, that will know no death, no pain, no suffering. That is the place where we're saying we shall be saved on the second coming of Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? Now, this makes sense when you read Romans 12, verse 2. This is where now Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the process of sanctification. Paul acknowledges that you are born again, you are heaven going, but you will not experience life in the spirit unless you sanctify your soul, unless you renew the way that you think. There are many people who are born again, but they're still thinking in these terms. And Paul says, be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can experience that perfect will of God. Unless we change the way we think, we'll never experience the fullness of our salvation. We'll just scratch on the surface. And you wonder why we're not making progress. It is because our mindsets are still stuck in this way of thinking. And Paul says, be thou transformed. There is a transformation process that takes place the moment your mind gets renewed. Let's dig deeper. You got to record the way you think. Let's look at your soul. The thing that needs to be renewed. Your soul is made up of three entities. And these are the areas where we need to work so hard. That is where the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to make an effort to record and to change what has been embedded in your mind. So your soul has got three entities. The one is the mind, where you say, I think. It's found in your soul. I think this way. And then the second one is your willpower, where you say, I want to do this. It comes from your soul. Because through our soul, we are able to relate to God. So the spirit works through the soul. Now, when your soul is unfiltered, your spirit might be willing, but your soul will stop you from experiencing God because your emotions will say, I am tired. I cannot wake up and pray. Hello, somebody. That's your willpower right there, where you say, I want to pray. The enemy will hit you on your willpower, where you lose the ability to will to do anything. You're so fatigued that you lie to yourself, say, I'll pray with my blankets over. And you pray for 2 minutes, and before you know it, you're gone. You wake up early in the morning like, what happened? Yes, you slept in the middle of your prayer. And heaven was busy listening, and then nothing is coming. Like, what happened? It's gone. That's the point. That's why I'm saying your soul, we need to work on your soul for you to be able to connect with God. For you to say, it doesn't matter how uncomfortable it is, I will worship God. I will find Him in His presence and my life will change. Glory be to God. That's your area there where you say, I want. That's your willpower. And then the third dimension is when it's your emotions, where you say, I feel. I feel excited. I feel at peace. I feel the joy of the Lord in my life. It says, I choose to rejoice, even though things are not well. I choose to rejoice. Do you hear me this morning? Let's talk about the mind for a moment. You see, we teach people and we say, teach your children the ways of God when they are young. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. So when you teach your child the ways of the Lord from the beginning, they might go haywire, but at some point in the future, they will come back to God. Why? This is the story. In your mind, you've got two components. You've got your conscious mind, which is active right in front here. Your conscious mind is the mind that you use right now to think, to rationalize, to calculate. It is active. It is active. It is active, right? But at the back, there's what we call the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind is the deeper side of your life. That is where you store issues that determine the way you respond to stimulus. Okay, let me just simplify that. The subconscious of our mind is whereby we store our reasoning, why we believe in certain things. The subconscious of your mind is what will determine how you respond to somebody calling you names. Maybe you were called names when you were young, and it reminds you of the feeling that you had back then, and you rise up with the same reaction. And you wonder, why do I respond like this? It is because back at your mind, back at the range, there is a program that was coded, and now it affects your behavior. That is why the Bible says, be thou transformed by the renewal of that subconscious. When God was talking to Joshua, Joshua 1:8, it says, meditate on the word day and night, and you will prosper in whatever you do. Do you know how we code and recode our subconscious? Is by listening to certain things and thinking over things over and over and over until, without knowing it, we recode the way we think. There is a theory that is called the theory of convincing. The theory of convincing bypasses your logical thinking. It's when I tell you something over and over and over and over, even if it does not make sense to you, you start believing it. Do you hear me? God created your brains in a very powerful way. That is why we're talking about renewal of your mind. Meditating on the word is not blanking your mind. It is picking up the word and reminding yourself, repeating the word until you believe what the word says. If you don't do that process of recording your subconscious, you can be in church for 20 years but never experience victory. Why? Because you don't believe it. You see, your active mind is what helps you to learn to drive at the beginning. When you started driving, let me use that as an example. When you start learning how to drive, your mind, your conscious mind, your active mind is what is determining you, reorienting the road, the gears, the clutch. That is why you look down to see if you're putting in one or two. Huh? You're consciously involving your brain. But over time, it moves from the conscious brain to the subconscious. That is why some of you are able to drive without even thinking, and you can even talk on your cell phone when you are driving, because the driving ability has been coded in the brain, in your subconscious, and then you're able to use your front cortex, your front brain, to talk on the phone when you are driving. And this morning, if you don't recode your brain, you keep your worldly view, and that will shortchange your walk in the Lord. So many times we want to do what I call behavior modification without going to deal with the root cause of your behavior. We tell people, if you just tell yourself this, you know, by tomorrow all will be done. No, there is a process of recording, of renewal of the mind. That is why we need to bask in the word. We need to meditate on the word until we start believing the word. That is why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear the word, the more you listen to the word, the more you record and you change the way you believe, the way you see your world, and then voila, all of a sudden, it's easy for you to believe for healing. Why? Because you know, God is my healer. He's Jehovah Rapha that heals me of all my diseases. You have meditated on that word long enough that when the moment comes for you to believe, you can easily draw from that belief system. Hello, somebody. That's the story of our lives. And that affects everything that we do. If you can go back home today and say, I'm going to start from scratch. I want to change. What has been affecting my behavior? How was I raised? Is it in line with the word of God? If it's not in the line with the word of God, look for the truth. Many people suffer from relationships that they broke away from years ago. Why? Because they believe that they lost their soul partner from that relationship. They believe that it's in their subconscious. When you start believing like, no, that wasn't my soul partner. The Lord will bring me the right person at the right time. You're able to break away from the past hurts that were caused by relationships. You suffer from rejection because when mama left, when daddy left when you were young, you told yourself that mama left because they did not like me. And you saw yourself as a reason why their marriage did not work. And you're carrying rejection in your spirit, man. But today you need to get to a place where you're saying, that was their decision. I'm the accepted of the Lord. I'm the beloved of the Lord. You recode those lies that you've allowed in your life. And every lie that you believe becomes a stronghold. And a stronghold will cage you into a space and you can't move forward. Oh man, I can go on and on and on. But a lot of Christians don't understand this. And that is why we remain stuck in the same place. But today I declare freedom over your life in the name of Jesus. Freedom from every lie that you've been told. Some people tell you this thing is not logical, but I've shown you right now that God makes sense because it's Him who created all of this stuff. We can live a life that is sensible. Why? Because God is the maker of everything. Many people will tell you there are levels. If somebody tells you there are levels and they can't tell you to get to that level, don't listen to them. Every level should be attained by every child of God. And what I've taught you right now is a tool that you can use to go back and to make a difference in your life. I don't know what has been your journey, and you can come up. But right now, I want us to pray. I want us to just... I've covered just a lot here. But I believe the Lord was speaking to you. Whatever you are experiencing, whatever where you've been stuck, maybe it's past behaviors, you are able to walk in victory in the name of Jesus. You are able to sit back with yourself. Many people are not able to do this. You are able to sit back with yourself and say, why do I behave like this? Is it because of what happened then? And the Spirit of God will start revealing to you. Let's stand up on our feet. I want us just to pray for a moment. I want us to make a quality decision today.